If you brought a Bible, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12 is where we'll begin. 2 Chronicles verse 12 at chapter 7. So we'll pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good it is to come to you in the name of Christ Jesus by the seashore this morning. How beautiful it is to look out at your creation and to thank you as the Creator that we can know you personally. What a wonderful thing and a wonderful thought. Be with us this morning as we assemble to worship you. The sole purpose is to glorify your name and to tell people of how you died to pay for their sins when they hated you, when they were at enmity, as the scripture says, with you. As always, remove me from this place that you be heard, that anything I say that should be forgotten, please have it be, and all that should be remembered, please make it be. That you be glorified and the church edified and the man nearest hell be saved. Ask that you be with Brenda in the hospital in Miami and touch her with your healing hands. If she has to have an operation, be with the surgeons. You've given them wisdom and given them knowledge and expertise. Just let them do what they do best and bring her back among us. In Christ's name we pray and for his sake, amen. So last week we got through half the sermon, and that was You Have Left Your First Love. And we told you that the scripture sometimes needs interpretation, and sometimes it isn't an interpretation, but it's an application that you can apply what you read to what is written there, although it wasn't written directly to you. And that is the case again this morning as we apply what we hear here. This was given to the children of Israel and given to Solomon in particular, and but we will apply it again to our country as we see where we were and where we have come, and wonder why we did that, and we wonder what the result of that's going to be. And the scriptures always tells us without mentioning us by name. The story is that Solomon, of course, is the son of King David. King David was the apple of God's eye, he was called, a man who was close to the Lord. He fell a time or two, like we all do. But he was to build a temple, and the Lord came to him and told him he couldn't do that. He wouldn't allow that. He had too much blood on his hands. So it fell to his son Solomon. Those of you who are familiar with Solomon know that Solomon is called the wisest man who have lived. And he's called the most wealthy man that ever lived. I don't remember what year it was, way, way back. There was a movie called King Solomon's Mines. I don't know if you saw that or not. A wonderful movie about Africa and the diamond mines. And the Watusis were shown for the first time. Giant, almost 7 feet tall, slender and muscular people. I mean, they'll kill a lion in a minute. And it was interesting because white folks are bad to steal, you know. We stole the Foosberry Flop, those of you familiar with the Olympics and the high jump and the guys that would run and then they dive over backwards. You see them do that? It's the high jump. They used to scissors over that. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's too late now. You missed it. Those who know, you know, it's like... I can't educate you, I just can help you. And but the Watusis, while we were in the Olympics getting gold medals, jumping 6 feet and 6 feet 1 inch and all that, they were doing well over 7. And they would run and turn backwards and do that flip over. Plow! They over that thing. But we found a way to discount that, of course. They were doing it off a little ant hill, and you had to do it on flat ground, and so that didn't count. And I mean, it was just ridiculous because they're a foot higher than anybody else in the world. But they showed King Solomon and tried to address some of his wealth and things that he had done there. And if you get a chance to ever go back and see that, if it's on television, you do that. But the Lord has appeared to Solomon. Now, Solomon is a builder. If you think you have a construction company, you don't know what one is. Solomon built cities, and I mean, it's tremendous what he built and what he went through trying to serve the Lord and did. And the Lord had appeared to him, and the children of Israel now had been encamped in through the desert and all of that stuff. And they're so glad now that they're going to have a temple, a place they can call home, a place they can worship in, a place they can serve God in, because they've been in a tent. They've been in a tabernacle. And the tabernacle, of course, was described how to make it by God. They did that. And he was there in his Shekinah glory. But now they were going to have a temple. And this was a big deal. This was the biggest deal that there ever was to them. So they're building this huge temple. You can read about it in Kings. You can read about it in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And find out the dimensions of it, the size of it, and the grandeur of it. And it will amaze you. And they were getting ready to dedicate the temple. And this is what happened. The Lord approved of what they were doing. You think you had a party for Halloween. They had a dedication of the temple where 120,000 sheep were on the altars, were slaughtered. 20,000 oxen. Now you think about this. They had to go an extra week. It was generally a 1 week thing. They had to expand it with two. And this is 24/7. And these people were so glad that they were able to have a place to worship God and a permanent place and no more wandering, and here we'd be and he would dwell with us, that it was the celebration of celebrations. It's indescribable other than what's in the scripture. You can read it in the previous chapters and just imagine what went on there and how wonderful that thing was. I don't know who turned coming to church and coming to worship service into a solemn procession for the dead, but I wish they hadn't done that. When the Jews went to the temple, they would go up to the temple, well, maybe 10,000 would be going on the Sabbath, and they would take the ram horns. You've seen them on TV, I'm sure, and watch them blow through. They call it a shofar. It's a ram's horn. And it said, woo! And we went to see a procession of this at First Baptist Church. It had Levitt was here, Zola Levitt. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. Zola was a rabbi and became converted, a wonderful Christian man. He's still on television, a wonderful teacher. And he was in town. And we went to see him, and they had some of the Messianic Christians here in town. Messianic Jews came, and they had the flags, and they had six or eight of these ram's horns, and they put on a beautiful program, their entrance into that thing, and announcing the Lord by his different names, and bringing the flags in and blowing the horns. And it was just spectacular. And then the last one came in, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And those ram's horns, six of them up there blowing. Beautiful. First Baptist Church, scared everybody in town, that end of town. And it was just miraculous. And there was 100 people there. It was something to see. I got chills all over. Me and Bob McGinnis went with me. We were sitting there. I looked at him, I said, we got to get some of them and get some people out here blowing that horn on Sunday morning. We got to do that. And I'm looking for some. If you can help me, we'll find some. But it was a celebration, you see. It was a celebration of finding God and being able to be in his presence. And the church has not taken the place of Judaism, as some people preach. There's just a suspended period in here. But now, you see, we should be the same way. We ought to do what we do during the week to make sure we can be here Sunday. That ought to be the goal. Not necessarily here, wherever you worship and whoever you worship with and wherever you attend services or worship the true God. It ought to be a celebration. It ought to be something. I just can't get ready. Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers from England years ago, said church should be so much interest and such a nice place to be and warmth and loving like you guys do, that you could threaten your children to act right during the week by telling them, if you do that again, you can't go to church on Sunday. Now, isn't that something? Isn't that something? And we have to threaten adults like that, don't you? You know, now you're going to go with me to church, honey. You know, you're going to go with, and men and women both doing it. How sad that it's come to that point. But the reason that that is as we preached last Sunday, we have left our first love. It's sometimes a duty to go to church. Sometimes it's a social affair. Well, everybody else goes, I'll go. Some people come out of business interest. Well, I get a lot of leads down there and see some people. Others come hoping to find a girlfriend or a boyfriend. There's a thousand different reasons people come. But there's one reason to come to church, and that's to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be part of that, and to know that out of all of humanity, you're a small number who had that privilege. When you stop and think, there are many preachers in town today, and some mighty good ones around here, but there's plenty who won't preach the gospel this morning. Nobody will leave changed any different than when they came, nor will they know how if they wanted to. There'll be 3 points in a poem, 2 songs, and everybody's supposed to go home happy. And that's not what it's all about. We're here to celebrate that I was lost and now I'm found. We're here to celebrate I was headed for hell and now I'm headed for heaven. I was without a Savior, now I have one. I was a sinner, now I'm saved by grace, as we say. And what if you can't get happy about that, forget going to Harold's. Nothing else going to help you. Nothing else going to help you. If that doesn't help you, nothing else will. See? So we read in chapter 12 that here the Lord has appeared to Solomon after this has been done. It's his second appearance to Solomon. In verse 12 said, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I've heard thy prayer and have chosen this place for myself as an house of sacrifice. He's putting his stamp of approval on the temple that has been built. He's saying, no more wandering, you're home with me now. I will be with you and you will be with me, and we shall be in constant communion, and all you have to do is show up. And he says, even if I shut up heaven that there's no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Now he's showing Solomon here, Solomon, make sure you know who I am. I have the power to shut up heaven and that there'll be no rain. Know when it rains and your vegetables grow and your water is available for drinking and all the things that water do, and man can't exist without water. Please understand, I can cut it off at any time. I am the great I am. Don't ever forget that. I am in charge of the water. You're looking at the water department when you see me. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land. Isn't that interesting? But he's telling him, I'm even in charge of the bugs. I'm in charge of animals. I'm in charge of all nature. Be sure you know who I am. I am the great I am. And if need be, you can build your buildings and grow your fields and be proud of what you have. But all I got to do is speak to the grasshoppers and they'll come eat every bit of it. And don't you forget it. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence, that's a plague, among my people. We have plagues now in the form of AIDS and in the form of other things. And he said, please understand, I'm in charge of your health. I can command the viruses. I can command the germs that you don't even know about yet. And at any time, I don't have to get in a battle with you. I can wipe you out overnight by sending a plague. Ask them in Egypt. And so he's singing and introducing himself. This is my business card, Solomon. You might want to carry this in your pocket and look at it from time to time. But he said, if I do that, if I should be made to do that, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. He said, I can do all this in your disobedience, and I can do many other things in thy disobedience, but you have the privilege and honor to stop any judgment I'm about to put on you. I'm going to give you a way out. I'm going to give you a ticket to ride, as we say. You're going to draw a bye. You don't have to go through it. And you would think that through the years that people would understand that God has given this privilege to Solomon and his people. But this is transferred over to us and applies to us too. And with America in the shape that it is in morally, spiritually, and ethically, that we would turn back here, and you would think that the Christian people would rise up whilst they still have some influence and say, listen, there's a way out. And it's not more bombs. And it's not electing Bill over Bob or Ralph over Jane. This isn't the answer. It's not a social program that will educate everybody and get them more educated, which that's a fine thing, and I'm all for that if they want to do that. We have a Congress and a Senate that's gone completely crazy, regardless of your political agenda, whatever it is. I'm a theocrat myself. I'm waiting for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to rule, and I'll serve him forever. I'm not interested in your little parties you got going on, or your independence, or whatever you got. I'm not interested in a dime's worth of that. But wouldn't you think people would turn back to the book and say, look, we've found the answer. Forget what you want and I want. Forget the power and the money. Forget that. Let's do this and see if God will heal our land. And if America would just do that before the axe falls, we could avoid that. But I don't have a whit of an idea that they'll do that. We're going in the other direction. Throw God out of school, take your book with him. Want to know if we'd like to vote whether a man should marry a man and a woman should marry a woman. Why would you have to vote on a fool issue like that? Why would it even come up? Want to take 40 or 50 or whatever billion dollars it is to build a fence on the border? I said, why don't you call me? I got the answer to that. All that's going to do is teach Mexicans how to climb better. Do you not understand that? That's all that's going to do. I don't blame them. If I was over there, I'd be climbing too, wouldn't you? Want me to go to work and feed my family and do that kind of thing, see? But the foolish answers we have to serious problems is ridiculous. If the head of Korea sets off another atomic bomb, we're going to call him in and talk to him. Well, my goodness, I know he's shivering in his boots. Lord, didn't they do this before? Threaten us till they got what they wanted? Yeah. And didn't they do it before that? Yeah. Are you learning anything? This is how they operate. Don't do that. Don't give him a dime. Give him a video of one of them bombs going off we got. Let him see what a real one will do. We're not talking about underground. We're talking about removing you from the face of the earth if you can't get in line. Why, you shouldn't do that. You're a Christian. God said he's going to do it if you don't turn to him. He's told Solomon, look what he said. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Drop down to verse 19. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I've set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, Then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I've given them, and this house which I've sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passes by, so that he shall say, why has the Lord done this to this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on no other gods, and worshiped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. You say, well, what did they do? They just had a celebration, 120,000 and 20,000 oxen, and 2 weeks of celebration, and people came all over. And what? And the Lord visited them? Yeah. The divine confirmation of the temple, chapter 7, verse 1. Now when Solomon had ceased praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. You understand what happened? Solomon was filling the altar, and he was going to make a sacrifice, and they didn't burn it all, you know. When they had a sacrifice, some was left over, and the priest could eat that. We're talking filet mignon when you got an oxen. But when they put that thing up there to dedicate the temple to God, God said, hold your lighter. I'll get this one. Shit the bow, and it went totally consumed, gone. So, well, why would he do that? He was showing you a picture when his sacrifice came, that he would bear in totality the sins of mankind, and they would be forever taken away and forgotten. What a God. It wasn't just a show. We had fireworks. You can see them any October night as the stars fall across the sky. We call them shooting stars. They're meteors. God's trash. What a God. And so God had symbolized then that he had a sacrifice that was coming one day, that if people would serve him, that there was no end to what they would have. He said he would establish that. You remember in verse 18? Then I'll establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I've covenanted with your father David, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. You ever seen a good deal? People say, I got a good deal on a house, on a car, on a business. This is a good deal. If you'll just do what I'll say, your kingdom will never fall. There will never come a day when there will fail to be a man on the throne, a ruler in Israel. Never. What a deal. No wonder they had a party. No wonder they were excited. No wonder they began to worship the Lord and go up and offer sacrifices and do what they did. But as time goes on, what did they do? Just here, verse 19, they did the but if ye turn away. And they turned away. Couldn't stand the prosperity. Couldn't stand success. Things get to going too good. People get to thinking they don't need God anymore. I've done that, haven't you? How fortunate it is for God to have me. Well, I'm doing pretty good. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be part of that. My business did twice this year what it did last year. And you know, I just bought me a new boat and new fishing outfit and got some new golf clubs. And we're going hunting a lot. And I'm going to go on a lot of trips. And I've never seen the country. I'm going to travel. And now that I'm a little prosperous, baba, baba, yada, 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 turn away from God. Know what we do? We not only do it as individuals, we did it as a nation. You see, when we came here, we were poor. They didn't check in Holiday Inn up the road here on the beach when they hit Virginia. They had to build some things out of Brush Arbor. They had to do the best they can. They like to got frozen out, as you remember your history, and things were looking bad, and they had diseases, and they almost didn't make it. We almost weren't.
But by the grace of God, the Indians are still on their country. He pulled us through that. Why? Because those pilgrims got together and they worshiped God and asked for his help and his blessings. That's about what we're going to celebrate next month, called Thanksgiving. And you'll be surprised at the people who have no idea what Thanksgiving is. It's something about a turkey and Indian. I didn't get the whole story. Yeah, I understand. No. It's about giving thanksgiving to God for pulling them through the winter and letting them be alive and letting them start a country in poverty. And for years, nobody went west. Nobody. All that just sat there. And then finally we began to expand, and you know John Wayne, you know the story. And we all go out there and discover California, you know. And became the most prosperous country on earth. And we're known around the world as God's country. Those are Christian people. The Muslims still think anybody who's whatever to do to Christianity, they just lop them all together. The Methodists, Baptists, Catholics, Pentecostals, you know, everybody. That if you're supposedly there. In fact, they think we're a Christian nation. If they only knew. But we couldn't do that. We decided to turn away and forsake God's statutes and my commandments, it says, and go and serve other gods. They said, well, we don't serve other gods. Yeah, you do. Your God may be named business. Your God may be named lust. Your God may come in a bottle. Your God may be that house you live in. So, well, I didn't know they were gods. Anything you put in place of the God is your God. Anything. He said, don't do that, because if you do that, I'm going to come down on you. I said, what does that mean? This house, which is high, and I got in my Bible, United States, and a question mark by it. This house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passes by. And I read that during the week and have before, and sat and thought. I said, you know what an astonishment it would be. I saw an admiral in the Navy who is retired now on television last week. Said, without a shadow of a doubt, within 5 to 10 years, we will have a nuclear war. It's been right at 10 years since Pam started letting us come in here. Seems like yesterday. Oh, do you get... 10 years don't last long, baby. Boy, it's just, where'd it go? I said, wasn't it last year that Bill? And she said, no, that was 3 years ago. So wasn't it just 2 years ago the planes hit 9/11? Nobody said, no, that was six. And he said, in 5 to 10 years, this house will see a nuclear war. And I sat and thought about that and said, just, I've seen some pictures portraying the tribulation that will come, and I've seen some of the military pictures of what nuclear armament will do and the destruction, and I just tried to picture New York or Los Angeles or Myrtle Beach or Dallas in that kind of disarray, and I see the beautiful hotels going up here, and you see them in rubble, and you shake your head and said, surely not here. Surely not here. This can't happen here. We're out of range, aren't we? Not no more. But we're only one with the power, aren't we? Not no more. Then what will keep this from happening to America? Well, we can retaliate, but I'm sorry to tell you this, nothing can keep it from happening. But what are we going to do? I suggest that you humble yourselves and pray. Seek my face. Turn from your wicked ways. And God will honor his promise that then I'll hear you from heaven. And I'll forgive your sin and I will heal your land. So surely you didn't bring us in here to scare us to death. You should have been scared before you came. Did you not watch the news? There are 100 or more nuclear suitcase bombs unaccounted for. We got a friend here who could tell you the exact number, I imagine. He knows all about things like that. He's here. No bigger than this pulpit. One man can carry it and in 30 minutes can assemble it anywhere, anytime. Well, a man would have to be crazy to set that off. He is. He is, don't worry. Well, he'd have to know he's going to die. He knows he is and wants to add to the problem. Why would he do that? Well, because he hates you and hates the true God. And we're sitting on the edge of this, and I'm not a negative person. I'm very positive. You know, I just, if I was in jail, I'd be looking out the window for a parachute man to land with the key. It's the way I look at things. But there's some time when you say, there's no way out of this. Unless the Lord God Almighty decides to take the church home. And that's the answer. You see, God's not a liar, and he said over here that forever, I've chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. He didn't say that I will be there forever. He said my name will be there forever. And my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. God looks on Israel at the apple of his eye, and they're still in his heart, and he is still promised that one day that temple will sit there, and that the seed of David will sit upon it. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what happened to that table, a temple? They tore it down in 586 BC. It was destroyed. But then what happened? Well, history went on, and they did the same thing, and God rescued them again. They built another temple, and it was torn down in 70 BC. AD, big Z, one of those initials. AD it was. You say, well, I thought God was going to have a temple there. He is. You got to get on back over to Revelation. You see, there's going to be another temple built. So, well, it says so in the Bible, but I doubt a lot of things in the Bible. And how do you know? Because a model of it's already been built in Israel. Well, they have a model, but that doesn't tell you much. Do I have to tell you that the building materials have already been shipped there? Well, I mean that the Hebrew University has been teaching how to do animal sacrifices for 20 years and getting a new priest ready. Yeah, but they were so strict in the Old Testament, they have to listen. They've gone through and they have reconstructed all the vessels that are used in the temple, and they have made them again according to Old Testament description. They've already got the breastplate that the priests made. It's made. Well, what about the red heifer thing? I know somewhat about the scriptures, and I know they have to have the ashes of a red heifer. Can't have any hair on him, and not that red-headed girl at Ducks last night. It's another one. They got to have the ashes of a red heifer. to perform the rituals, and there aren't any of them. There hadn't been any of them thousands of years. There's one in Israel. Her name is Daisy. They protect her about like we protect Fort Knox. But there's other things they have to have. What about the blue dye that came from that little snail that's non-existent anymore? It died out. The environmentalist told us he's gone. He's back. They found him again. And everything is ready to build that millennial temple that God has promised over here. That could have been just a continuation of what's over here. But people had to turn and worship other gods and blew the deal. So how stupid. They got to be the hard-headedest, dumbest people on earth. I thought Jews had been given an extra measure of mentality, and they have. I thought God called them the apple of the eye. He did. I thought they were known as God's people. They are. Well, how in the world could they turn from that and give all that up? Do you mean they could have missed the Holocaust? Yeah. You mean they could have missed the dispersion all over the world and could have been won years ago? Absolutely. And they didn't choose to? No. They're dumb. Well, let me tell you about some friends of mine. They grew up with a grandmother who was a godly woman. She'd read the Bible to them. She'd pray with them before they went to bed. She'd try to correct them as they went through life, but you know, Granny didn't have any education, and we just kind of have her because she's still alive, and nobody pays much attention to her, and it didn't do much good. And they took me to Sunday school, and I went, and we played some games and cut out some things and put them on the flannel board and ate some cookies and took some naps, and we sang some songs, and I heard a little bit about the Bible and stuff, but it never sunk in. Yes, I do know Billy Graham. I've heard his name all my life. Yes, I've heard him on the radio several occasions. I've heard others. I had a crazy uncle became one of those Bible thumpers, we called him. He just shamed the whole family. He'd get out there in the street, preach and cry. But it never had much of an effect on me. Yeah, I went to college, and they required we took religion courses. I was in them, and a professor, and he was very bright, had a lot of degrees, and seemed to know what he was talking about. And he explained to us how the Bible was full of myths and stories, and wasn't a whole lot to that. Yeah, I've been to church since. Went to some weddings where the preacher showed up and said some nice words. And I've been to some funerals, and they had something to say. And every now and then you'd get one of them crazy ones that wanted to tell people about being saved and all. But that didn't affect me much. And riding down the highway late at night, sometimes you can't get a station with any music, and you get on the AM channel and hear one will be. And sometimes I listen to them just to hear them yell and all that, but it never did much for me. And then my brother got saved, he called it. He went to one of these revival things, and he came home and told us about it, and he did change. His whole life changed, and he got to bugging me about it so bad, but I did. I said, that's for you, that's not for me, and it didn't have much effect on me. You think the Jews are hard-headed? How many times have you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Can probably quote John 3:16. And yet still have never said, "Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And today I seek to humble myself. And I want to pray the prayer of faith and say, Lord Jesus, I need a Savior. I'm seeking your face. And I'm willing to turn from my wicked ways. Please forgive me." And you've never done that? You think the Jews are hard-headed? There's more gospel on bumper stickers on automobiles that you'll pass on the way home than there are in the churches of most countries. If you're an American, you've had more opportunities to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior than any group of people on the face there. And you still lost? And the Jews are hard-headed? I don't think so. I think we shame them, don't you? Billy Graham said he thought that 80% of the people sitting in church pews in America are lost. Heard it. Know about it. Familiar with it. But never committed themselves to it. I don't know where you stand today. I would love to think you all saved, born again. Like Bill said, I'm a born again, blood washed son of the living God. By the way, if that title doesn't fit you today, you better listen careful. Because that's what you need to be. And if you're not, God's giving you one more chance this morning, and I'm not here to say he may come this afternoon. He can if he wants to. I'm just telling you, there's too much white hair from where I stand to know to put it off too long. And that tomorrow that never comes may never come. Because we're at the age now where our tomorrows are getting short. One of my friends in the mortgage business comes to visit us here every now and then, and good man, and I see his sign around town says, "We loan up to, you know, $5 million. And I said, "I want to put an application for a $5 million loan with a 30-year balloon note." I don't think so. I don't think so. So today, as we sit here and we understand the problem, we left God. You know we did as a country. Talked about it last week. And now we've been given the answer how to get out of that. Humble yourself and pray and seek and turn. And he'll forgive and heal. I mean, how plain can it get? That regardless of what the armaments do and the nuclear war does and the pestilences and the plagues and the things that are coming that we know are coming, forget all that. However you leave here, it's where you're going that matters. And if you don't know where you're going when you leave here, won't you take care of that today? We don't have people come to the front, although some of them do every now and then, and that's fine. We just say where you sit. If you know that you're lost, you've never committed your life to Christ, you've never turned from your ways, and you've never really prayed and asked him to save you, and you've never really sought his face, why don't you do that where you sit today? As we sing and pray, why don't you just go ahead and take care of that? Couldn't be a prettier day to do it. Couldn't be among better people to do it. And I promise you can't find a better Savior because he's the only one. So as we sing and pray, you take care of that and we will pray for you.
Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come before the throne of grace in the person of Christ. We can't stand before you on our own, even though saved, we're wicked. But because we're in him, we're represented by him, and we have a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we come before the throne in him saying, please, Lord Jesus, the man who is here, the woman who is here, who is lost and knows it, has no Savior and no way out, that you'll touch their heart this morning and let them call upon you. Say, Lord, I don't understand it all, but I need a Savior. I need forgiveness. And I believe you're the only God. I believe you died on Calvary's cross and shed your blood for the sins of mankind, and that included me. I believe you were bodily buried and that you were bodily resurrected as a supreme show that death can't hurt me. Because you arose by your power, I will too. And should I pass from here, I want to make sure that I live eternally in your presence. Because eternally away from you is hell, regardless of the temperature. So please, Lord, that one or whoever needs you in this audience, those on radio, World Wide Web, however, know that he came for you, and the promise that he made to Solomon and to the Israelites that he's making to you today, that if you will humble yourself and pray, seek his face, turn from your wicked ways, that he will hear from heaven and he will answer and he will heal and forgive you. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.